All right. Good morning, HMCC of Detroit. My name is Ben, and on behalf of everyone here from HMCC of Austin, just want to send our warm greetings to you. I know that you've been going through a series on resilience, and so we want to continue that. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 130. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Psalm 130, verses 1 through 8. And as you are looking up that verse, I'm sure all of us have gone through various seasons of waiting, and waiting is always hard, right? I remember finishing my college and applying to grad schools and so forth, and so sent in all my application and just waiting for those acceptance or rejection letters to come. And I remember really wanting to know that, okay, this is the door that God is going to open for us. And so pretty much my second semester, or I guess the beginning half of my second semester, my senior year, just spending time praying that God would open the right door for me to go to the right grad school, and just waiting and waiting until those letters finally started to come. But then, you know, like when those letters come in small envelopes, you know that it's not good news, because usually acceptance letters come in big envelopes, rejection letters come in smaller envelopes. And I remember getting a couple and just thinking to myself, okay, maybe grad school is not an option. Maybe I might have to look into work. But finally got the letter from University of Michigan saying that you've been accepted to the program there at the School of Public Health. And so I just remember going through that period. And I think the hardest part of that waiting period for me was this realization that, man, I wasn't in control, that I was absolutely not in control at all. And so we started talking about cultivating resilience in our walk with God. And I think God builds up our resilience in many ways, but also by taking us through seasons of waiting. Some of us, we've gone through seasons of waiting in the past. Some of us are engaged right now in a season of waiting. And when we learn to wait on God, God uses these seasons to build us up. And that was true for biblical characters as well. When you look at the lives of various biblical characters, that there's so many examples of men and women of God learning to wait on God, and really God using that season of waiting to mature them. So for example, story of Abraham and Sarah learning to wait on God for God to fulfill his promises in their lives. Hebrews 6:15 tells us, "And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." Having patiently waited that he obtained the promise. Or story of Joseph, who learned to wait on God through difficult circumstances. Even when he was thrown in prison, betrayed by his own flesh and blood. Genesis 50:20 tells us, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Story of Job, who learned to wait on God through suffering. James 5:11 tells us, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." That even in the midst of suffering, that God had a purpose, even as Job waited on God. Or even the story of King David, who waited on God to become the king of Israel after he was appointed king. Psalm 41 tells us, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry." That God developed King David through the seasons of waiting. Story of Daniel, who learned to wait on God through fasting and prayer for breakthrough. Daniel 9:3 tells us, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and plead for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." And lastly, we have the story of Jesus, even Jesus, who waited upon God, waiting to begin his public ministry. Luke 3:23 tells us, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. All these stories were reminded that God uses various seasons, and specifically seasons of waiting in our lives. And God used these seasons to strengthen their faith, and I believe that God uses these seasons in our lives to strengthen our faith as well. And so if you ever find yourself in a season of waiting on God, know that you are in good company. Know that you are in good company. And so with that in mind, let's get into today's text. Psalm 130, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 130, verses 1 through 8. This is the word of God for us this morning. It says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, for he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." So the one thing that I want to share with us this morning simply is this, that we must remember that God is working in our seasons of waiting. We must remember that God is working in our seasons of waiting. We learn resilience in our waiting, first of all, by embracing the various seasons that God brings us through. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. We learn resilience in our waiting by embracing the various seasons that God brings us through. As King Solomon reminds us in Ecclesiastes 3:1, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." You know, we often have this idea of how the Christian life should be. I don't know about you, but I do at times. That when I think about how the Christian life should be, I always think about always advancing, always thriving, right? Always sunshine and flowers. And it should never be about slowing down, but it should always be producing bountiful fruit in our lives. And yes, there is a season of growth, to be sure, but there's also a season of pruning that God brings us through. John 15:2 reminds us, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." And so for those of us who are familiar with pruning specific fruit, pruning involves cutting back the plant, right? And so when you prune a plant, what you are doing is, as you prune that plant, you are essentially redirecting that energy so that that energy that the plant would have used to grow taller, you're redirecting that energy so that it will actually produce more fruit. And I think that's a really good picture for us, because oftentimes our goal, our spiritual goal is to what? To grow taller, just like the plant, that we want to grow taller. We want to put our energy and effort into growing more in our experiences and seizing more opportunities and going further to accomplish our goals and so forth. But God's goals are sometimes different than our goals. He doesn't cultivate us sometimes to be the tallest branch, but he cultivates us to be a branch that bears more fruit. And so in order for that to happen, it means that God has to prune us, that he has to redirect our energy towards bearing fruit rather than growing taller. And I think that's exactly what's happening in the life of this writer of the psalm. He is experiencing a season of pruning in his life. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." What the psalmist is saying here is what? God, hear me, answer me, and help me. What the famous, I guess, pastor and theologian John Owen says about this verse. That it's the psalmist pleading out to God. This isn't just a casual conversation that you have with someone, right? This isn't just, hey, how's it going? How's the weather? What did you do this weekend? But literally, the writer is sending out an SOS because he's in the depths. Some of us, we know what this feels like to be in the depths. Out of the depths I cry to you. Now, we're not exactly sure what the specific circumstances that the psalmist was facing, where he felt like he was in the depths. And some scholars will point out to the fact that the writer here is talking about forgiveness, and maybe there's issues of sin that the writer is struggling with, and he felt hopeless. But whatever the writer was struggling with and whatever it was that he was experiencing, he was in the depths. Now, that phrase "in the depths" is really an interesting phrase, because oftentimes when that phrase is used, especially in the Old Testament, it's often used in the context of water. And so it's someone who is in the depths of water. And what the writer is describing here in verse 1 has that same connotation as what David writes in Psalm 62. Psalm 62, 1 and 2 says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me." So it has a sense of, God, I'm drowning and I'm up to my neck. Pastor Alistair Begg, he points out that it's only when we are in the depths that we cry out to God. And when I think about that in my life, I think that's so true. That oftentimes when things are going well, my tendency isn't to cry out to God, but it's only when I feel like I'm in the depths that I begin to cry out to God. And Pastor Begg, he points us specifically to the example of the prophet Jonah. That when God came to the prophet Jonah to proclaim God's judgment against the city of Nineveh, all of us know the story. Jonah, he began to run away. And so Jonah ran away from God by traveling on a boat, and God finally brought about a great storm. When the people in the boat realized that, hey, this is bad for us, we're going to drown, and Jonah says, you know what, this is my fault, throw me overseas. And so they throw him overseas. And as he is sinking into the depths of the sea, this is what Jonah writes in Jonah 2:1. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress." Right? It wasn't until Jonah was in the depths that he cried out to God. And what Pastor Begg points out is that that was actually the mercy of God to put Jonah in the depths, so that Jonah would finally cry out to God. And I think about some of us, maybe we're feeling like we're in that depths, and we're thinking to ourselves, God, where are you? God, if you are so good, then how could this be happening to me or my family or to my friends? And how can we be struggling through these circumstances in our lives? But maybe God is putting us in that place because he wants to demonstrate his mercy, because he knows that it's only in that place, that being in the depths, that we will cry out to God, because we will realize only in that place that we can't save ourselves. And I know that this might sound very obvious, but I'm going to point it out anyways. The seasons of pruning, at times it's going to be painful. At times, it's going to be confusing, scary, maybe even unpleasant. And it's okay to express our hearts to God during those times, but even as the psalmist is expressing his heart of desperation, he does that by how? Not complaining. He does that by not hurling accusations against God, but he does that by remembering who God is. And so I want to encourage you that when you cry out to God in the depths, do that by remembering who God is. King David is a good example for us. Psalm 62, 1 and 2, he says, For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I will not be greatly shaken. It's the season of being in the depths for the writer of the psalm. But it's also the season of learning to cry out to God. And it's the season of learning to depend on God. Not only do we learn to be resilient in our waiting by embracing the seasons that God brings us through, but number two, we learn to be resilient in our waiting by remembering the grace that God has already demonstrated. And even as the psalmist is crying out to God, he's remembering the grace that God has already demonstrated. And we see this in verses 3 and 4. He makes this awesome confession in verses 3 and 4. Listen to what he says. "If your God should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." That with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. And so what the psalmist is doing here is he is planting his hope that he will be rescued from the depths on the basis of what? Not on his ability to rescue himself, but on the basis of the grace that he has already received, right? He's essentially saying, God, if you count every wrong thing that I ever did or thought, then I'm in big trouble because there is no one who can stand up to your standards. There's no one who can stand in your presence and say, you know what? I don't deserve this or I'm not guilty. But he clearly says, but with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. The psalmist says, but you do forgive. And think about that. What an awesome thing that is, that God forgives us. And because you forgive, the psalmist says that you may be revered. I think what the writer is pointing out here is that our interaction with God or our worship of God, it really begins with God and his holiness and not me and my need. The center of our worship is recognizing who God is and not just recognizing what our needs are. Because even as a writer is overcome with this desperate need in his life, he recognizes what that is, interaction with God. It doesn't begin from that place of need. He doesn't come to God and say, you know what, God, here's my need and this is what you need to do for me. But that recognition of how he needs to interact with God, it actually starts from what the place of God's holiness. That even as we go through seasons of waiting, that we're reminded of the reality that God is at the center, not us. That God is at the center, not us. And our coming to God, it doesn't start from that place of our need. We don't come to God just because there are needs. And yes, there are needs. And when we come to God, God is faithful in speaking his provisions into our lives. But it starts from that place of our confession. God, you are holy, and God, you are righteous. And so the author, he remembers God. The author remembers God dealing with him by not giving him what he justly deserved. But he remembers God who dealt with him through forgiveness and grace. And I want to encourage us to remember the grace that God has already demonstrated for us. And that's why the cross of Christ is so important for us. Because it's not just a symbol of our faith, but the cross of Christ reminds us of the reality that God has and continues to deal with us through his grace. That God continues to speak his forgiveness into our lives, and that God will continue to rescue us. Remember that when God prunes you through waiting, that God has dealt with you through his grace in the past, and that he will continue to deal with you through his grace. And you know what that's like? I'm going to show a picture here. This is Cap, right? Captain America. This is the picture of skinny Captain America. Well, I guess he wasn't Captain America before that. And this is Steve Rogers. And then picture of after he gets boosted with, I guess, the formula to turn him into a super soldier, right? And so you think about this picture, and not just how Captain America became Captain America, but how do you go from a dude that's really skinny to a dude that's like built, muscular, strong? Well, you do that by what? By torturing your muscles, right? Those of us who work out, every time you pick up that weight and you work out, you're essentially torturing your muscles, because that's what lifting is. That's the physical fitness that we engage in, that's what it does. So to us, it feels like we're building up our bodies, but to your muscles, it feels like you're ripping me apart and you're shredding me. But you know that it's the act of producing greater strength and endurance, and I think it's the same thing with God as he prunes us. The season of waiting, at times it feels like, God, have you forgotten me? But God says, no, I haven't forgotten you. It's the season of me strengthening you, helping you to build up greater endurance. So we learn to be resilient in our waiting by embracing the season that God brings us through, by remembering the grace that God has already demonstrated. And thirdly, We learn to be resilient in our waiting by actively anticipating God's breakthrough, right? By actively anticipating God's breakthrough. It's not just waiting in terms of passive waiting. Well, I'm just going to sit around and watch Netflix and, I don't know, munch on popcorn and see what God's going to know. It's not this passive waiting, but even as the writer is waiting on God, it's this active anticipation of what God is going to do. And that's what we see in verses 5 and 6. Look at 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Now, it's this interesting phrase that the writer uses, more than watchmen for the morning, right? So there's a couple things. So first of all, we see the psalmist waiting through the word of God. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. So he is waiting as he places his hope and his confidence on the word of God. The promises that God has spoken into his life. And so, even as you are in the season of waiting, learn to wait through the Word of God. And not only do we see the psalmist waiting through God's Word, but secondly, we see the psalmist waiting through anticipation. Verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Now, watchmen are men who are stationed on the walls of the city. Now, obviously, the days that we live in, there are no walls around our cities. But back then, walls securing the city, and these watchmen are waiting, right? So all night long, they're not only waiting to see if there are any invaders coming, but they're looking to see and anticipate the morning that is to come. And obviously back then, they didn't have phones, they didn't have watches, so they didn't know exactly what time it was. All they knew was that, okay, this is their turn now, they're waiting on the wall, it's dark, okay, it's slowly getting light, oh, there it is, there's the morning that comes. And so they're waiting for the morning, not knowing exactly when the sun will rise. But even though they don't know exactly when the sun will rise, they know that the sun will rise. And so when we wait on God, we don't know exactly when God will come through. We don't know exactly how God will work, but we know that God will come. We can be certain of that. That we can be certain that God will be faithful. Because over and over again, we see in his word that he has demonstrated his faithfulness to the promises that he has spoken into the lives of his people. Even though the writer doesn't know exactly when God will come through, he knows surely that just as another morning will come, that God will break through. And so even as he is agonizing over the depths that he finds himself, at the same time, he is actively anticipating God's rescue. And so anticipation means that even though you might not feel it, or even though you might not even want it, right? You keep turning to the Word. You keep turning to prayer. You keep turning to biblical community. You keep turning and serving others. You keep turning and doing the things that God has already shown you. Because you know that even as God is faithful to you now, that God will continue to be faithful to you. And I think this is really encouraging. Notice what the writer is waiting for. He's not waiting for his problems to be solved or his situation to be resolved. He's not saying, okay, God, I'm going to wait until you come and you take care of my business. He's not saying, okay, God, I'm going to wait until you come and you make these things right. But what's he doing? He's ultimately waiting for God. Right? The prize that he is wanting isn't just answers, but the prize that he is wanting is God himself. Now listen to what Marshall Siegel, he's a writer at Desiring God, listen to what he writes. He says, and I quote, this side of heaven, we're always waiting. waiting for wisdom about that difficult decision, waiting for a breakthrough in that relationship, waiting for God to make things right around us, waiting for Him to answer the hard questions on our hearts, waiting for Him to make us whole and holy, waiting for Him to recreate the world and everything in it, waiting for Him to finally bring His sons and daughters home. We're never not waiting until Jesus returns. More than anything, though, we're waiting for Him, for more and more of Him. And in every other kind of waiting, we're waiting for Him too. He is the sustaining power and guiding direction and culminating meaning of all our lives. Everything relates to Him, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, Romans 11:36. So we wait for Him and only Him. And that's a challenge to all of us, that we wait for Him and only Him. So we learn to be resilient in our waiting by, first of all, embracing the seasons that God brings us through. Secondly, by remembering the grace that God has already demonstrated for us. Thirdly, by actively anticipating God's breakthrough. And lastly, by our worship. By our worship. And listen to how the psalmist closes off here in verses 7 and 8. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. See, what he's saying is worship isn't just about coming to church and singing songs. Worship isn't just about expressing our emotions. But worship is about standing on God's truth. And what's really incredible for me and challenging for me as well is not only that the writer is declaring his desire to continue to stand on God's truth, but he is also encouraging others around him to continue in their worship. Right? He's saying, yes, Lord. And he's honest about what he is experiencing. Right? He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't put on this fake demeanor. He comes to church when everything is falling apart in his life and everyone's asking him, oh, how are things? Oh, it's great. God is good. It's great. Right? He's not putting up a front. Even as he is expressing his struggles, you know what worship does? Worship helps us to take our eyes off of ourselves and place those eyes on God. And as we place those eyes on God, worship also gives us a heart for others. And so even as the psalmist says, you know what, God, the things that I'm going through, I got to confess, it's hard. Right? It's tough. Maybe it sucks. But the writer is saying, God, but use it. Use it not only to challenge me to worship, but may my life become a testimony that will encourage others. So that as they go through seasons of waiting, they can be certain that you are worthy. You are worthy of even their struggles. You are worthy of even the uncertainties that they experience. He says, make my life a testimony to others. Worship reminds us that God is always good. Right? Knowing that God is always good doesn't mean that we lie about our circumstances. Doesn't mean that we have to bury everything deep within and we can't ever express ourselves. But knowing that God is good means that realizing that in the midst of the circumstances that we go through, that God always gives us what we don't deserve. I think about that. God always gives us what we don't deserve. Now listen again to what Marshall Siegel writes. He says, and I quote, while we are always waiting on this side of heaven, God is also always moving. He is always giving us reasons to remember Him, give thanks, and rejoice. From the moment He made the earth, the sun, and the seas, He has wanted to inspire worship, and everything He does is worthy of worship. Not begrudging, dutiful worship, but affectionate, awe-soaked, spontaneous worship. Everything He does should cause our hearts to rise. It doesn't always have that effect on us, But that problem's not his. Everything about him is good beyond our imagination, especially the abundant life he gives to undeserving and unfaithful insurrectionists like you and me. Worship is the way to redeemed response to the good we have with God. It's the invitation to all the world to come, buy and eat without money and without price. It's the sound of the soul's happiness in him, unquote. That God is always good, that he is always demonstrating his goodness in our lives. And so I want to encourage us this morning. I know that the things that you all are going through as a church right now, it's not the most ideal situation. And I don't know exactly what you are going through as individuals, but God knows. And he's not in this just to solve the problems that you're going through now. But he wants to build you up. That even as you have been fruitful, he wants you to be even more fruitful. And so in this season of waiting, he's helping you to see that God is worthy. And that through the season of waiting in your life, that God's going to use you to be a testimony to the people around you. So how do we live this out? Some practical steps. First of all, and as a church down here in Austin, we've been really focusing in on key, knowing the goodness of God, engaging in the Great Commission, and yielding to the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to encourage you as a church, as HMCC of Detroit, to focus on key. First of all, know the goodness of God. Right? That's what the psalmist says. Even though, yes, I feel like I'm out here in the depths, that I can testify to knowing the goodness of God. And that even as we experience knowing the goodness of God, because we know that God is good, that we can engage in that Great Commission, right? That Great Commission, all that is just being a testimony, a living testimony to how good God is, to how merciful and gracious God is, that God doesn't give us what we deserve. And I know that that's really hard to think about, especially when we're struggling. But really, think about what we really deserve. The Bible says we deserve God's wrath and judgment because all of us fall short of the glory of God. But God constantly is dealing with us through his grace and mercy. And then so even as we know the goodness of God, even as we engage in the Great Commission, we're yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And maybe it's the season of waiting that the Holy Spirit is leading you to sit and to be still and to know that God, that he is God. And so focus on key. Know the goodness of God, engage in the Great Commission, yield to the Holy Spirit's leading. And then secondly, learn to wait through prayer. Learn to wait through prayer. Once again, waiting is not this passive thing we do, but we can actively wait on God. Getting into the Word, memorizing the Word of God, that's an active way of waiting on God. Even, yes, we're in the depths, but continuing to serve and love the community around you, that's an active way of waiting on God and learning to wait through prayer. Pray for Pastor Sam and everything that his family is going through. Pray for one another, even as your shepherd is away. That you will continue to minister to one another. You will continue to build each other up. That you'll continue to remind one another, hey, we exist here in the city of Detroit for this purpose of transforming lost people into Christ's disciples who will transform the world. Pray for that. Pray for one another. Pray for your city. Know that even in your season of waiting, God is still working. And he's going to work through your prayers. Okay, so remember key and learn to wait through prayer. I want to close out with this last quote. This is a quote that's written by Jade Mazarin. She's a certified Christian counselor. And this is what she writes about waiting on God. She says, and I quote, "We don't start out waiting to wait. Our natural response to waiting is often anger or doubt. Fortunately, God is gracious and merciful, understanding of our tendencies. simply feeling deep, complex emotions in waiting, especially for significant things like a pregnancy or a job, is not necessarily sinful in and of itself. But we can decide where those emotions take us. We can decide to exalt these feelings. We might act on them by taking matters into our own hands, or perhaps we will not act, but we'll make an idol out of the good for which we are waiting. Every passing day is another log on the fires of bitterness, impatience, ingratitude, perhaps even resentment against the God who won't give us what we want. Or, by God's grace, we can choose to wait as He intends. Waiting on the Lord is the opposite of running ahead of the Lord, and it's the opposite of bailing on the Lord. It's staying at your appointed place while He says stay, or it's going to His appointed pace, going at His appointed pace while He says go. It's not impetuous, and it's not despairing. We have the choice then to take a deep breath, release our clenched hands, and let God be God. And we are invited to continue hoping in His greatness. And I think that's so true in the season of waiting. There's two ways for us to wait. One way is we can try to take matters into our own hands. And I don't know how many of us have ever done that. Every time I try to take matters into my own hands, the reality is that it never works out. But the other way is what? Letting God be God. And letting Him dictate, and letting Him build you up, letting Him mature you, letting Him to allow you to become more fruitful. There's always hope for us, not because of our circumstances, because they might not always be favorable, but there is always hope for us because of Christ. Paul reminds us, Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? There is always hope because when we see Christ, when we see the cross of Christ, when we see and remember the empty tomb, we already remember that God has given us His best, that God did not spare His own Son. Not because we deserved it, but because He's gracious. And as He has moved in those ways in our past, that when we think about Christ, we're reminded that God can move and will move again. That we can have hope because of Christ. Now, I want to encourage those of us who are in Christ to continue to cling on to Christ, especially in these seasons of waiting. And continue to let Him be our hope. Maybe some of us who are here worshiping with us or even listening to this, regardless of whether you grew up in the church or not, even though you've heard of Jesus, maybe you don't have that kind of hope. That when you think about the cross and when you think about the empty tomb, it doesn't give rise to hope in your hearts. And maybe this is a time where God is inviting you to not to just know about Him, but to know Him in a personal way. To know that God died for your sins because He loves you, and He rose again to give you this new life. And in this new life, Jesus promises that yes, at times it's going to be bumpy, at times it's going to be hard, at times you're going to be hated, at times people are going to persecute you. But always, always, regardless of what you experience, that God is going to walk with you. Even in seasons of waiting, that Jesus is here with you. And maybe some of you will respond today by saying, God, I know my life isn't perfect. God, I've tried to figure things out on my own, and I always end up making a mess of it. God, I need You. I need You to breathe the hope in me that I can't breathe in for myself. I need You to remind me that even as I experience my current circumstances, that you are the greater reality. And maybe this is the day that you will come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Let me go and pray for us. And then after I pray, you guys will respond together as a church. So let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters, HMCC of Detroit. And this is a very unique season that they're going through as a church. And I know that it's not easy. I also know, God, that even though I might not necessarily know the specific circumstances that my brothers and sisters are facing, that you know, God. And maybe some of them are in the season of waiting. And I just pray, God, that in this season of waiting, maybe they're feeling like they're in the depths. God, I pray that you will breathe your hope, God, into their lives and help them to know, God, that you are at work in building them up. That even though on the outside it might not necessarily look like getting taller and flourishing and accomplishing great things, but maybe it's the season of pruning because your goal for them isn't to be the tallest, but your goal for them is to be fruitful. And so may they learn to rest in your promises. May they learn to place their lives in the hope that you breathe into them. And I just pray that you will continue to show them your grace and your mercy and help them to know and understand that even in the season of waiting, that you're at work. So be at work, Holy Spirit of God. Be at work, building them up and building up the testimony of the church, that they will do great things for your kingdom. So we thank you and we praise you. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.